Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
It's the Sabbath. It's a day to rejoice, to be happy. We got up this morning. It's not snowing. It's beautiful. We have friends and loved ones, and to come together to the house of the Lord to worship Him and to praise Him. Much to be happy for. Yes, Jesus is coming again. Thank you. I still don't understand how she does that with the feet and the hands. I have trouble just with my hands. And anybody who plays the organ, it's wonderful. Well, so good to be here again. Let's bow our heads as we start. Heavenly Father, again we rejoice to come into your presence in a special way on the Sabbath at your house. Together as your people, to turn aside from everything of the world, to open our hearts to your Spirit. And I just pray that the words spoken, the song sung, our thoughts, the Lord, will bring joy to you. And so take control of our hearts, Father, and lead us closer to you and deeper commitment, we ask in thy name. Amen. I love birds. Anybody else here like birds? Oh, yeah. I'm in the right group. Wonderful, yes. Now, I hesitate to call us birders. You know, that holds a particular definition and realm. But we love birds. We feed them. We enjoy learning about them, etc. And we really have fun since we moved down here and started feeding. We're getting different birds than we even did when we lived in Cottage Grove. So it's always fun. But today, as you might guess from the sermon title there, I'm going to talk about eagles a little bit. How high can an eagle fly? I've read that they are quite often found at elevations of 20,000 feet. Wow. And I wonder, how in the world can they get up there? You know, if you follow anything like a Mount Everest or climbing, you know there's a death zone when you get up above so high. They're up flying what we call the death zone for us. And it's amazing because these birds are special. They've been created specially because they can fly that high in oxygen levels that are so low, so rare at that elevation. I read they have very extra large lungs in comparison to other birds for comparative body sizes. They have specially modified hemoglobin that actually binds stronger to the oxygen and holds it better to adhere as it passes through their bloodstreams. They have an extra dense network of blood vessels throughout all of their wing muscles to carry that oxygen out to those muscles. Eagles can hyperventilate 7 times their normal rate. And I don't know if they get lightheaded, but they don't pass out. I mean, you know, we breathe, what, 12, 14 times a minute at rest? Multiply that times 7 at a deep rate, you see that they have something special. I read they can extract up to 90% of the oxygen available in every breath they breathe in. As comparison, we breathe in 21% oxygen, and in generally, as we exhale 16%. We're only using 15% of what's here, excuse me, 5% of what's here with each breath. They can absorb and hold up to 90%. Important when you're at those elevations. Their heart rates they can control, and they can increase their heart rates with elevation. They have specially created mitochondria in their cell structures that's closer to the blood vessels that helps facilitate that oxygen transfer from their lungs into their bloodstream. They use thermals and air currents to be able to soar higher so they're not spending all that energy flapping their wings. I wonder, you know, why do eagles fly so high? Because they can. But also, I guess it's because it's easier to spot prey. They can see really well. I've read that even at 1,000-foot elevation, an eagle's eyesight can spot pray in a 3 square mile radius at 1,000-foot elevation. They can see 3 to 4 times farther than the best human can see. And then you get to, there's only 2 birds, the golden eagle and the peregrine falcon, that can attain speeds of 200 miles an hour in their dive. They normally soar about 30 miles an hour. There are more than 60 eagle species. Most of them are found in Africa and in Asia. My favorite eagle, it's got to be the golden. Sorry, bald eagle. I like you too. But goldens are amazing. When we pastored up in Upper Columbia, up north in Washington State, we were privileged to have a lot of goldens around, and a lot of bald eagles too. Beautiful, though. But in the wild, a golden makes the bald eagles look pretty small. You know, a golden eagle grows to a height of about 36 inches tall. And they have a weight of around 13 to 14 pounds, which doesn't sound real heavy, but birds are really light. And they have an average wingspan of 7.5 feet. I'm going to guess about like that. Tremendous wingspan. You know, there's an official record of a golden in captivity, which means he got a lot of good care and he had a lot of good groceries. He grew to 27 pounds and a wingspan of 9 feet 3 inches. That's a magnificent creature. What a bird. Did you know that an eagle has 8 times more visual cells per cubic centimeter in their eye than we do? Bald eagles can see like 4 to 6 times better than a human being. But the golden, 8 times better. Golden's been confirmed of taking down even, and this is kind of the sad part, but young deer, caribou, even wolves. They've been confirmed of snatching even a bear cub. These are massive, big birds. Flying at 1,000 feet, they can see a mouse in 6 inches of grass. They can see, I read this, is amazing, so they can see a 3-inch fish leaping in a lake 5 miles away. Unbelievable. Incredible. What vision. You know, as I think of them and I think of our lives, God looks at us and he sees potential eagles. Do you know that? Strong, powerful visionaries. Yet somehow along life's journey, our culture kind of clips our wings, kind of ties our talons up so that we're flat-footed, grounds us, even cages us. Instead of using our wings for flying and soaring, maybe we flutter them a little and cause a little dust. We might say to ourselves, I don't have any vision. God can't do anything incredible through me. You know, visionary people, they're those kind of mutations. They're those composers and builders and those real gifted people, but, you know, I'm nothing special. God can't do it in me. Well, friends, as we know, vision, definition can come several different ways. One we talked about with the eagles is defined as being able to see vision. There's also vision of the ability to think or to plan in the future, to have a direction and a movement. And of course, vision we know is also from a supernatural experience given by God, like to the prophets. But when God looks at our lives, according to Scripture, he sees potential eagles. That should mean something to us. Because you and I are really a potential venue for God's agenda to work out his vision in so many different aspects of our existence. I've got some really good news for you today. We need some good news, don't we? The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament discussed this whole concept of vision. In fact, he told us how this vision stuff begins and how it plays out in our lives so well. And so once again, if you'd like to turn to Isaiah 40 and read along with me, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. And as we read this again, see if you can't pick out three words that are key to establishing an incredible vision in your life. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Right up front here in Isaiah, he says that we've got to have hope in the Lord. There's those three words. Because that's where vision starts, in the Lord. And the word hope here isn't just, oh Lord, you know, I hope you have some vision for my marriage. Or I hope you have, you know, a vision for my career or my future. You know, I just hope. No. No, this is a strong word. This is a word of anticipation. It's, you might say, even an aggressive word. We hope in the Lord. He can do all things. Amen? Amen? You want vision? You want direction for your marriage? It's found in the Lord. You want vision for your career? It's found in the Lord. You want vision and direction in your money management? It's in the Lord. There's no part of your life that isn't in the Lord. Everything starts with the Lord. And in the Lord is all of our hope, all of our power, all of our direction. You know, God gives us His vision. We receive His vision. We make it part of our lives. And it's then we discover how to fly like an eagle. Do you want to fly like an eagle? I do. You know, I grew up as a kid here in Western Oregon, laying on the creek banks and watching the swallows fly. I love the way swallows fly. I hope I can join them someday. But also the eagle. Oh, I don't know, maybe you're afraid of heights and you don't want to fly like an eagle. Well, let me tell you, when you fly like an eagle, you won't be afraid of heights. You'll marvel at that elevation. The problem is too many of us are trying to get our visions in different places. We seek the wrong sources. Maybe we're paying attention to some motivational speaker or reading some of those books or some glassy-eyed guru or a popular TV personality or station even. And we let them set our agenda. Or worse yet, we decide to set our own agenda. And we wonder then why our lives aren't working so well. Why we struggle so much. And we wonder, why are the wheels coming off? I mean, it's because we have not gone back and centered ourselves and stayed focused on hope in the Lord. Have you ever really, truly said, God, give me your vision. Help me see my life through your eyes. I want to start with you. Take me fresh and anew. Center me in you, because everything in our lives transcends from hope in the Lord. Every aspect of your life. But notice now that Isaiah said after hope. After hope. Right on the heels of hope is the word, what is it? Renew. Renew. I love that word, renew. If we have hope in the Lord, if we get our vision from the Lord, what's going to happen? Does Isaiah say? We have renewal of strength, a readjustment of our priorities in our life. I mean, how many times in our life have we gotten our priorities mixed up? You know, we put what should be on the top, finds its way to the bottom. And what should be on the bottom, we tend to bring up to the top. We get all fouled up. And yet, if we hope in the Lord, God has a way of centering us, of centering our life, of focusing us through His vision, His way. And after renewal, Isaiah says that's when we're going to soar on wings like an eagle. Isn't that a cool concept? To soar above all the turmoil and all the miasma of this world. Because it's getting worse and worse. But the eagles can soar above it. And when we have vision like an eagle's, we will suddenly take off. Because, well, what's a good definition for ultimate vision? I'd like to suggest it's seeing what others miss. Seeing what others miss. That's vision. It's a God-given ability to make out what others might have missed. And when we soar above the rest, empowered by God Himself, we will have that eagle-like vision, that discernment, that wisdom, and the knowledge to make those critical calls in our life, those decisive decisions that takes us above the rest, above this world, and puts us in line with God's purpose. You say, well, Pastor, this vision stuff, it's not easy. Soaring takes determination and courage and commitment. It's true. It's not just sailing through the Christian life, is it, easily? It's not. It's not flying the friendly skies. No, there's turmoil. There's bad bumps. You hit bad weather. You get lumpy air. You get downdrafts. You get hit with hail. People sometimes throw rocks at us. Sometimes we feel that turbulence. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. That's why we rely on God. He can get us through any storm. Well, would you like to hear an unedited example of some people who lived this vision stuff out? One story in mind comes quickly. Because there are some who hoped in the Lord and had their strength renewed and who soared with God. Praise God for them. But these guys had some difficult moments too. They hit turbulence and they had rocks thrown at them. But I'll guarantee you something. They're going to show us how we can formulate this vision so we can fly like eagles too. If you want to turn back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13 is a great passage of the Old Testament. Rather than read it all, I'm going to set the stage for you. We find Moses, God's point man. He had led the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, and now he's brought them right up to the brink of the promised land. You might say Moses was at the title company. He was ready to close the ultimate promised land deal for the entire nation. And everyone is so excited because this stretch of real estate was the land promised them by God himself. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land. Everybody was really with Moses. And they're getting ready to take the land, which God told them time and time again was theirs. He said, yes, they would have to fight, but not to worry, because the victory was secure. Talk about sweet odds. That's great. But right before the Israelites jumped into the land, we might say God called a quick timeout. You know, it's kind of like when you're watching a sports game and on TV and they suddenly take a timeout and go to commercial. God didn't go to commercial. But I'm sure the children of Israel were thinking, hey, we're just ready to go. We're just getting ready to enter the promised land. And now God said, oop, wait a minute. And God begins talking with Moses. And God tells him in no uncertain terms that he'd like him to pick out 12 of their best guys from the 12 tribes of Israel. And he instructed Moses, he wanted them to do a secret reconnaissance mission on that land. And they were to report back so an intelligent military plan could be formulated to go in to take the land. God told them to bring back a report. Just a report. And that's what happened. The 12 spies went off. They went out to perform their special ops mission. They were gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Now for just a second, if you may, put yourself in the sandals of the Israelites. I know they're waiting expectantly to hear this report. And after 40 days and 40 nights, the 12 tribes saw their agents coming back and they're carrying fruit. Man, they got lots of great stuff from this land that's produced, and they were, whoa, look at that. And the Israelites, I don't know, maybe they had a band playing, you know, the guys are coming back, and look at this, it's big. Maybe they were high-fiving and going crazy, because look what came back. Then they gathered around to hear the report and the 12 spies, and 10 of the guys started to talk, right? Not all 12, but 10. And they said, yeah, look at this fruit. Oh, you wouldn't believe the land is so productive. It does. It's flowing with milk and honey. But something suddenly happened. Suddenly then these 10 spies caught a bad case of vision virus. They begin to mess up. They begin to forget God. And they begin to give their own opinions. Not just the report. Numbers 13, verse 28 says, but the people there, they're powerful. I can paraphrase. But then, oh man, these guys are, there's giants there. Verse 31, we can't attack those people, and they're stronger than us. Talk about a doggy downer. I mean, I can just see all the people just deflate. Numbers 13, 32. They spread among the Israelites a bad report. They brought up an evil report of the land. You know, as I've been reading this the last few days, it comes to the mind, it's kind of like, you want to say, well, who asked you for your opinions, Israelites? That's not what God said. He said, just come back and give us a report of what you saw. He didn't say, give me some dissertation about the deal or how to do it. They got a bad case of vision virus, and man, is that virus contagious. Isn't it? Numbers 14:2 continues. It says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, oh, if only we had died in Egypt. They wanted to backtrack. They started thinking of, oh, yeah, we were slaves, but oh, we didn't have to go fight giants. If only we had died in Egypt. Numbers 14, verse 4. They said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Said, yeah, if we could choose our own leader here and they'll take us back. You know, that's what we need, is another committee. Let's form a committee and choose somebody. They'll do it. They go, yeah, I know God says this, but, you know, I think that. Oh, we get in trouble when we do that, don't we? But it's so familiar. People with vision virus are everywhere. They'll come against your vision that God has given you. Anytime you live out God's vision, you're going to go against the majority. Let me say that again. Anytime you live out God's vision, you will be going against a majority. You're going to have people with vision virus set against you. They'll begin to spread stuff. They'll begin to grumble about you. They'll begin to grumble about the church. They're going to grumble about God's mission against anything they can't control. There are a whole lot more of, oh, you can't do that. We did that years ago and it'll never work. Haven't you thought about the obstacles? Oh, you're really wrong. Or, don't you know that no county in America has a greater churched population today than 10 years ago? Don't you know that every year in this great country of ours, 3,750 churches closed their doors for the last time? I mean, you want to build up a church? You want to plant a new one? No way. Come on, you can't do that. Don't you know the organized church is Babylon? E.G. White can't be trusted. She's not God's prophet. Vision virus. I have heard a lot of anti-this and anti-that over the years. Not here. You guys are all great. But I have. It's out there. Why? Simple. Because Satan is still out there, trying to discourage, trying to turn people away, trying to do anything to get between Jesus and his people, and between his people and what he wants us to be doing. Have you ever experienced it? Have you ever heard it? That's vision virus. Satan trying to get in between you and God's vision for your life and the life of his people and his church. Well, I'm happy to encourage you today after all that. When the vision virus is rampant, fasten your God-given seatbelt and hold on for the ride of your life. Because God is bigger. Anytime you see people with vision virus, anytime you hear them, anytime you run into it, the vision virus always attacks the mind. It makes us sick. It makes us anxious. It twists us. It enables us to exaggerate the size and the scope of all the obstacles out there. Oh, that huge force. Oh, that's a sizable situation. We can't do anything. Oh, that hurdle? No way. We can't get over that. And slowly it begins to choke out God's anointing. It chokes out God's agenda. It will choke out God's blessing. And we focus on the external instead of the internal. And then we blow it. You know, the Israelites, as we read here, they begin to get in this funk, having this vision virus as they did. But I hope you didn't miss the first part of what I said, because we only addressed the 10 of the 12 spies, didn't we? It's interesting how the complainers seem to speak up first. When I begin this account, Numbers 13 and 14, I said we'd talk about some eagle-type people. This is them. We know who it is, don't we? Joshua and Caleb. Two of the spies were eagle-like people. They were soaring. They were powerful visionaries, and they were not going to be caught and trapped by this vision virus the others had. Even though the Israelites were trying to clip their wings, trying to flatten them on the ground and cage them, they said, no, we're going to fly. We're going to grasp a hold of God. We're going to seek and trust in him. And they stood before the nation. Two, before the whole nation. And they said, paraphrase, we can take this land. God's already given it to us. Yes, we're going to have to fight, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If you read it word for word, it's a moving speech they gave. Now, if you would think after all this, the Israelites would look in their rearview mirror and remember how God had parted the Red Sea. He had fed them. He had taken care of them. They had shade by the cloud during the day. They had the biggest nightlight anybody ever had. A pillar of fire at night, the whole camp. You'd think they'd agree with Caleb and Joshua, right? They should say, we messed up. You're right. Let's get ready to rumble. Let's go. We can take this land. Let's go now. Oh, but hold your breath. Is that what the Israelites did? No. They took out their scissors and tried to clip the proverbial wings of Joshua and Caleb. They wanted to rope their talons up. They can't grasp a hold of God. They're going to try to cage him and ground him. The Bible says they actually wanted to kill them with rocks. And because the nation of Israel had a collective super case of this vision virus, they wandered in the wilderness for four more decades outside the promised land. Through the wilderness. I mean, can you imagine camping for 40 years? I mean, I like to camp, but come on, 40 years? Yeah, it was amazing. Yeah, God took care of them through that time, but God was allowing the vision virus people to die off. Remove them from the scene. And if you read the book of Joshua, years later, he led the new generation of Israelites into the promised land and claimed that land. They would have done it earlier, except for vision virus. But Joshua and Caleb refused to be pulled down. They were men of vision. They were eagles. They saw what most missed. They saw the promise while the others only saw the problems. Well, this has been kind of an interesting recap of ancient history. And it's good to review because we know it was written for our admonition for those of us who live in the days today. We can learn from the past, right? Because God wants us to change our present and our future and to continue to grow because we too are standing at the border of the promised land. What kind of vision do we have? First, we need to incorporate God's vision into our lives. In other words, God has that tract of land He wants you to claim. Your name's on the title, so to speak. You've got a place prepared for you. He's already done everything that's needed. And we're standing on the edge of this land, this heaven, and this new world coming, and it's flowing with milk and honey, and more so. However, it is going to take determination and commitment, and yes, courage, to really soar. And we get all that through fighting the good fight of faith, for staying centered in Christ, daily, moment by moment, growing closer to Jesus. Turning every part of our life over to Jesus. Doing what He reveals He wants to do in us. It's an individual thing. It's a private thing. It's between you and God. It's called walking in the Spirit. Just like Enoch walked with God. It's a living moment by moment. Like Jesus walked with His Father. Moment by moment. He did more than just believe. Jesus did what the Father willed. Completely surrendered. So first of all, God wants us to make, I guess we could call it, a trust pact with His Son, Jesus Christ. God's number one vision for everyone breathing is to know Jesus Christ personally. Have you made that pact? Does it need maybe a little pulled out and polished up and recommitted? Have you made that faith step to that moment-by-moment relationship? Because it all, friends, all of life starts there. If you want a victorious life, it starts there. If you want to soar like an eagle, it starts there. If you want to have courage, if you want to have hope, if you want things in your life to make sense and to go better amid the mess around us, it has to be there. Jesus secured our salvation over 2,000 years ago at the cross, right? He experienced our guilt. He carried our sin. He went through the pain, the suffering, and even the complete alienation and separation from God in the death on the cross. But praise God, He rose again. He lives today. Have you put that into your life? You know, that's God's vision, for you to have personally a trust pact with Jesus Christ. Another vision I'd like to propose here is that God wants you to incorporate in your life is His vision for you within the context of the local church. His family. This church needs each one of you to share the dream with others. To share what Jesus has done with you. To be God's spokesperson. You don't have to be eloquent and feel like you know everything. Just share your testimony. Has God done something for you? Are you still growing in Him? Share that with somebody. Nobody can deny your personal testimony. We overcome, right? By the blood of the Lamb. And by our testimony, we show Him to others. We need to incorporate that vision in our lives so that we're living missionaries. It's not just a little framework out of the church or expecting someone else to do it. Each one of us, Jesus died for, amen? And if you've given your life to Him, you've got something you can share with somebody else. It needs no education. It needs nothing more than what God has done in your life. And as you share it, that will start to show other people with no hope why you have a hope that is within you. Bloom where you're planted. Here's where I fit. Here's where I belong. Because God wants to us to impart that relational vision. Because maybe, well, there are many people you brush up against every day that might be just one handshake or conversation away from something that could change their lives for eternity. Pray God will give you that heart, that you will feel that way. With everybody you meet, might be an opportunity that the little conversation you may have with them might be that little bump that heads them in the right direction. God wants to use you. But we also have something else to do. This is kind of the tough part to talk about. We have to quarantine vision virus people. I know that's a bad word nowadays, quarantine. It's a biblical concept. You go back, you can find Moses wrote all the laws of health. When people were sick or had issues or were contaminated, what did they do? Quarantined them outside the camp until they were clean. It's not like a new thing at all. But if we're really going to have this agenda from God, we've got to separate from those who are trying to tear it down. You know, I don't like to get sick. I hate it. When someone gets sick, we quarantine the person with that virus. If they've got measles, we don't want them running around. If you've got the mumps, usually you're quarantined off in the bedroom until you get better, right? That's what I challenge you to do. To quarantine those with vision virus who throw rocks at you, who accuse you, who mumble and grumble and say constantly, it won't work, it won't happen, and you're not going to find your vision. You need to separate yourself so that you're not giving Satan access to tear you down. You know, yes, they might have the right to get sick, but they don't have the right to make others sick. It's a biblical principle. But think about Nehemiah. Good example of that. Another Old Testament figure. Because Nehemiah was doing everything that everybody said couldn't be done. Remember, Nehemiah was rebuilding the city, the walls around the Jerusalem. And everybody said, man, you can't do it. But Nehemiah had a bunch of good people around him. And he empowered the people with God's vision and helped cast that so they would follow it. And he gave them the ball of leadership. And they went out and they began to build that wall that said you couldn't do it. And a bunch of sidewalk supervisors or armchair quarterbacks, or, you know, the self-appointed sin patrol, whatever you want to call these people, they came around with this heavy case of vision virus and they began to call Nehemiah names. They accused him of things. You know what Nehemiah did? Did he jump down off the wall to have it out with them? No, you're right. He didn't. He stayed up on the wall. He took the higher ground. He separated himself from those people. He didn't listen to Satan's name callers and doubters. Didn't give the devil the opportunity. And with God's vision, friends, you are going to go against the majority. You are going to come up against people with vision virus. Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. But take the higher ground. Take the higher ground. Rub shoulders with people who have the similar vision, who are in with God, and stay focused. Because, friends, God is coming back soon to gather up his eagles. Let me close with a powerful verse. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Says, where there is no what? Vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's fill in the blank. Where there is no vision, your marriage will perish. Where there is no vision, your job will perish. Where there is no vision, the church will perish. Where there is no vision, the nation will perish. Vision from God is the ability to see what others miss in this sinful world. And once we begin to incorporate God's vision, and once God gives us an infusion of that determination and that commitment and that courage that can only come from Him to live out that vision, friends, then and only then can you fly like an eagle. You want to fly? Two of you do. Make it three. I want to do it too. I know there's more. We want to fly. We want to be filled with God's Spirit. We want to be guided by Him. And Satan doesn't want any of that to happen. So it's not that we put down and worry about people who don't understand or aren't filled with the vision. God loves them just as much as He loves His eagles. But pray for them. Encourage them. Try to live out and exemplify that eagle life yourself so that you can exemplify the better way. And yes, God can change hearts. Amen? He changed mine. And I pray that He can continue to change and grow you too, and He will, with those who are willing to let Him, make eagles out of anybody. So take courage and look for the vision that only God can give us. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. As today we recommit our lives to You and ask that You and You alone take control of our hearts, our minds. Give us Your vision for all aspects of our life. Empower us and give us courage and strength to be better witnesses for You. And Lord, through Your power and Your might and Your grace and Your love, lift us up and help us to soar like those eagles. We want to be renewed. We can't wait to run and never fail and never faint, never get tired. You promise, you know, we're standing on the edge of that promised land. And we have the choice to be like the 10 or to be like Caleb and Joshua. Father, I pray that we will have the courage to speak out against any vision virus that creeps in the way of Your vision. For we know that's Satan's work. Help us to be so connected with You that we will have the discernment and the wisdom and the clarity and the relationship that will give us that victorious life in all parts of our lives. Father, I pray for each one. Bless all the marriages, all the relationships. Watch over each family. Grow each closer to You. And may then we as a collective body here in Sutherland, Lord of this church, find how You've called us and to what vision and what work You have us to do. For we're not home yet. And so we humbly bow before You, praising Your name, confident in Your promises. And we go forth with joy in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.